right, if you would take your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and chapter 7 is where we'll be. This morning, I mentioned last week that doing things a little bit differently. Obviously, this is Memorial Day, and so the message is geared a little towards that this morning. Tonight, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 again. And last time we were in 1 Corinthians 7, we dealt with really kind of a difficult subject for some, and it was about sexual sin, and we'll be back there. The next topic in 1 Corinthians 7 is on divorce, and I really thought that might be where we were going next until we got to, in our Sermon on the Mount series in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus deals with adultery there. And so we're hitting it again, and so rather than hitting it again this morning, being Memorial Day, we're going to take Matthew 5, bring it to tonight, and kind of combine it with 1 Corinthians 7 one more time. And so that being said, I know some with children who might possibly not really be ready to hear some of these things. I'll use tact. I'll be careful. But I also want to say what God says. And I want to be true to the Word of God. And so in doing so, it might result in a lot of questions you're not ready to answer with your little ones. And so that being said, you may want to have them go downstairs with Brother Hunter, as he's going to preach hellfire and brimstone to them downstairs. I mean, he's going to have a service with them downstairs. It's going to be church. Last time he did this, he preached out of 1 Samuel chapter 3 and listening to God, and I know that he put his heart into it. So that might be what you would consider tonight. You're the parents. You decide. It won't be the same as last time. We're just going to combine the two a little bit and deal with it, and then we'll be moving on to the next time around. But this morning we're in 1 Samuel and chapter 7. And this being Memorial Day, as I was already said, I mentioned just a minute ago, the very idea of a memorial, obviously we understand it didn't start in America. Long before there were national cemeteries, long before there were flags, folded flags, is what we would be referring to on Memorial Day, or white markers in a row. God himself was teaching his people the importance of remembering. There is an importance of or to remember. Throughout the Bible, God repeatedly led his people to build memorials. Why? Not just to remember what God had done, but the purpose of the memorial was to anchor their hearts to what God had done. It wasn't just about remembering history textbook type stuff. It was about anchoring their hearts to it. All right? There's a difference between knowing about America and being loyal to America, right? And so there's a difference between knowing about God, knowing about what God had done, and being loyal to God. All right? So you see it with the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. You see it with the stones at the Jordan River. I love that story where they set up a pile of stones. And then you see it in feasts, you see it in altars, you see it in songs, you see it in covenants. And God, because the reason is because God knows how quickly we forget. How many of you are like me? You forget. Anybody? Okay, good. How many are awake this morning? Three of you. That's good. All right. We need reminders, and God knows how desperately we need reminders. One of the clearest memorials in the Old Testament is found right here in the book of 1 Samuel. I might repeat some of this, but for 20 years, Israel had been living with the memory of a terrible loss. The Ark of God, the symbol of God's presence, had been gone and returned and shuffled around, and things weren't good there. It represented the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of God, the Ark there wasn't the presence of God. It represented the presence of God. And yet to them, it was a big deal. But that had issues. The priesthood had collapsed. Eli, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, what a mess that was. Shiloh was the center of worship, and it had been devastated. And that's where Samuel steps in 1 Samuel chapter 7. He calls the people to return to God. So let's stand together. We'll read I don't want to jump ahead too much. We'll read verses 3 through 6, I think, to start with. And then we'll get into some other verses here in a minute. But 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Pray for several who are out of town right now. Pray for the beer camps. Pray for the Fosters. They're in Costa Rica. Beer camps are in England. We have families in England. We have families in Costa Rica. We have others that are gone. I don't know where some are, honestly. It's not, they don't have to tell me, but I know some are out of town or doing their thing. And so some that are always here. And so half their family's here, half is not. So pray for them. And then there's some that are sick right now. And so be in prayer for them as well. But I'm thankful to gather with God's people this morning. Amen. So let's focus in on what God has for us. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, the Bible says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Let's look at that one more time. Kind of apply it to you right now. God speaking, or hear the man of God speaking to them, but it's God speaking through the man of God. So God speaking to you. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods. And it might not be Ashtaroth, but it is something else, right? It's something else that's coming before God. That would be a strange god. That would be an idol. And prepare your hearts unto the Lord. And serve him only. And he will deliver you. See that? We want God to deliver. We want the product. But there's some prerequisites there. And this is found, this theme, this truth is found all through the Word of God. We heard about some of that this morning in Sunday school. Owen taught us. We want this, but to get this, we're going to have followed God here and obeyed him. All right, verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water. We'll talk about this in a minute. And poured it out before the Lord. It was a sacrifice. And fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Look at verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. You know that song that we sing, "Here I Raise Mine Ebenezer"? Anybody even know what I'm talking about? You might be like, what is that talking about? "Here I Raise Mine Ebenezer." When I was a kid, the only Ebenezer I knew of was Ebenezer Scrooge. And that's just a weird twist on the Word of God. So, but we'll talk about what this is. This is a beautiful word, actually. Saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued. Preaching today, the title of the message is simply that, "Here I Raise Mine Ebenezer." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning. I pray you'd help me. Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored through everything that's said and done. And Lord, that you'd be praised, that we'd respond to your word, that I'd be true to it. And there's a lot of needs here this morning. Lord, I pray you would meet them and that we'd respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated at this time. You ever notice how sometimes you can spend all day trying to fix something, and the harder you try, the worse that it gets? You know what I'm talking about? Several years ago, I'm going to guess it was around 2008, 2009, We had a red Dodge Grand Caravan. It was had low miles. It wasn't new. It was used, but it had low miles when we got it. It was kind of the first halfway decent vehicle that we owned. And so, it was a minivan. We were in the minivan mode of life at that point with three little kids, one newborn, and Chloe was a little older, but Autumn was maybe one or about one, I guess, at the time, or two. And Levi was a newborn. And so we were shuffling three little ones around, and we had this minivan. It was a nice-looking van. It ran nice. Well, I was at church, and we lived about a mile and a half from the church. Sandy called me, and she was about not quite halfway between the church and our house. She called me and said, the van broke down. Remember this? The van broke down. Can't get it started. It won't start. I'm like, well, what's it doing? I don't know. It won't start. What's it sound like? A van that doesn't start. Very helpful. So I left the church and I went over there started kind of tinkering a little bit and realized, yeah, you know, I don't know what's going on. I had her try to start it. I didn't get in there and start, try to start it. So I had her try to start it. I'm on the outside and I'm listening, smelling, you know, doing that thing. And I determined it was a fuel issue. I smelled some fuel. So anyways, and the way it was acting, it was acting like maybe it was a fuel issue. So, well, I don't remember exactly what happened. I got them home, and then I got the car home, and I decided I would deal with it after my work day there at the church. And so I did my work day. I got back home and started messing with it. And, I mean, I was doing everything I could. It was kind of a new van to us, and so it was actually pretty a new van to us. But it was used, and I remember them telling me the fuel pump had been replaced about 2 years earlier. And so that I just kind of checked that off the list. Okay, it's a fuel pump that's been working for 2 years. I don't really need to look at that. That's off the list. And so I decided to go through everything else and everything that I knew of. I was in my mid-20s, I think, at the time or something like that, maybe late 20s. And no, I knew some things, but I didn't know what I know now. I don't know much now, but I know more now than I did then. And so anyways, I went through different things, fuel lines, and there's a valve on the rail. I think it's called a Schrader valve, and you check that and to see if there's any thing there. And then the fuel pump, I knew how to check relays. I knew how to check fuses. I checked all those. And I was like, okay, I'm not getting anywhere. So I checked the throttle body. I checked the air intake. And I remember thinking, well, I could, if I had the right equipment, I could hook this equipment up to check the fuel pump itself to see if there's any kind of resistance of fuel pressure, something or other. I don't know what it's called, but I know how to use it. Anyways, I could check that, but I didn't have one. And so I just cleaned what I could and I crawled under it. I crawled around it. I kicked it. I even did that, you know, that men do. They stand there and they stare at it. And that didn't work. And so I don't know what to do. So I finally just came to, well, it must be in the fuel tank. It must be the fuel pump or the fuel filter that's in the tank. So I got everything ready, and I lowered that thing. And as I'm lowering it, you don't normally lower it with your hands, right? You're using a jack or something to lower it with. But it started slipping off a little bit, so I grabbed it. I realized how light it was. And I thought, this is really light, like a really light fuel tank. So I lowered it to the floor, and I pulled it out, and I took the little assembly that the fuel pump is in. I pulled that out, which creates a hole like about that size, and looked in, and I didn't see any gas in the fuel tank. A little bit. I kind of moved it, and there's a little bit that kind of went swished, you know, across there. And I thought, you idiot. I was talking to Sandy, not me. I mean, I was talking to myself. It was out of gas. That's why it wouldn't start. It was empty. All the work, all the frustration, all the crawling around, the kicking it, all to find out that the tank was empty. the van didn't need a repair. It needed a different driver. I mean, the van didn't need a repair. It needed fuel. Yes, I should have caught that before I even towed it home. I do remember asking her if there was gas in it. Israel had spent years trying everything except the one thing God wanted. They tried strategy, manpower. They tried symbolism with the ark, religious symbolism. They even tried dragging the ark into battle like a spiritual toolkit. None of it worked. They needed a new plan, or they thought they needed a new plan, but they didn't. They didn't need a new tactic. What they needed was God, and God needed their hearts. For 20 years, Israel lived under the shadow of a wound that hadn't healed yet. The last time they had faced the Philistines was in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and it was a disaster. 30,000 soldiers died in a single day. And it was a national heartbreak. Families were shattered, and their hopes were crushed. The priesthood itself collapsed. Eli died. He fell back, broke his neck. Hophni and Phinehas died in battle. Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, gave birth and named the kid Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory is gone. The glory is gone. She didn't weep over her husband dying or her father-in-law dying. But she wept over the fact that the glory of God was gone. And here's the worst part about it all is they thought they were doing everything right. And they brought the ark later on. They brought the ark into battle thinking if we bring the ark, God will have to help us. God's going to have to help us. Here's the ark. God's obligated to help us. We're doing things right. We're going through the... It wasn't right, actually. But we're going through the motions. So God should do what I want God to do. But the ark didn't save them. The Philistines still wiped them out and took the ark. Now, we don't have time to go through all that happened while the ark was in the land of Philistia. But it's crazy. You should read it. They set it next to their gods. When the Philistines conquered lands, they collected their land's gods, so to speak, or what they represented them. And so they set it amongst the stuff of the gods, and they had a god. The Philistines did. And every night, that god fell down on his face down. So they'd set it back up, and then another night, face down. And one of the nights, it was face down, and the arms and the head were cut off. Cut off. It said cut off. It didn't say broken off. That's what's weird. God knocked it down. But anyways, then they got diseases. They got emerods, that's boils. It even says, and I'm trying to be appropriate here, but it's saying what the Bible says, they got the emerods in their secret parts. I mean, it was a mess. People died. Lots of people died in this land of Philistia. And they said, we don't want this ark near us anymore. Let's send it back. And so they send it back. And they send it back on a cart. And on this cart is pulled by two milk cows. These two milk cows are yoked to each other. They're not used to that. They would usually fight that. They're not pulling cows. All right, they're pulled by these milk cows. And these milk cows, well, they have calves that they're supposed to be nursing. And so what will a milk cow do when it has calves that's nursing? It's going to go straight to those calves. And these Philistines said, okay, we'll see if this is really God. Let's send them down this road. And if they meander around or go wrong direction or come back, then we know God, this isn't God. But if they take the straight path and they they go down the road and they end up in the land of Israel, then it must be God. And they did it. It says they're lowing as they were going, or whatever they do. That's it right there. All right. So they were going down and the Philistines watched. They sent spies to watch, and they watched these cows go all the way down to the land of Israel, and they got all the way there. And we don't have time to go into it, but that's God. Listen, that's a God thing, because God has designed these animals to go straight to their calves and to nurse their calves, but they forgot them, and they just went. No driver. God was the driver. Are you with me? God was the driver. So the ark returns, and the people receive it, and they rejoice, and they sacrifice. There's so much here. We don't have time to go into it. They sacrifice the cows, which they weren't supposed to do. Their sacrifice was supposed to be males. And they put the ark up on a prominent place, which they weren't supposed to do. Anytime the ark was moved, they were supposed to cover it with the veil that separated the Holy of Holies between the holy place. You guys know what I'm talking about? So if you don't, that's okay. But the veil, they're supposed to cover it with that. They're supposed to put beaver skin on top of that. They're supposed to put another cloth on top of that when they transported the ark. They didn't do any of that. They just set it up and said, everybody look. And people came by and they looked at the thing. And some people even made the mistake of taking the lid off and looking inside of it. And if you know anything about the Word of God, you know that's a big no-no. You don't do that. And so as a result of disobeying God, many people in that city died. Many people. The Bible says 50,000 some died. 30,000 died in battle. And the 50,000 died because of disobeying God. But they still had the ark. It made me think, though, that everything may appear to be right in its right place, but without the presence of God, nothing is right. Everything may appear to be right in its right place, but without the presence of God, nothing is right. And that's where Samuel steps in 1 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 3, where he says, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. Now, this is the moment where Israel finally starts to get something right. How do they get it right? You've got the point of the message right there. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. Now things are right. If this is what you do. Not because they suddenly became strong or because they figured it out. They had a strategy. No. They finally understood what God had been waiting for all along. And this is what God's maybe been waiting for you all along. Their hearts. Your heart. That's what God's waiting for. And Samuel gives them three simple, unmistakable steps. He says, for them to put away the strange gods. Israel had allowed idols to settle into their homes. They had allowed the false gods of surrounding nations to come into their homes, into their lives, into their routines. And Samuel tells them plainly, you cannot, listen, Israel, if you're returning to God, you got to return it with all your heart, and you got to get rid of these idols. You can't cling to idols and expect the help of God. You can't cling to the things of this world. Hey, you can't cling to the things that you want in your life and then expect God to help you with your problems that are going on in your life. You can't serve Baal on Monday and ask for God's blessings on Sunday. You can't do that. God will not share his throne. The second thing he challenged them to do was prepare their hearts unto the Lord. That's right there in our text. And I'm in verses 3 through 6. In verse 3 specifically, he tells them to put away the strange gods. Verse 3, and then also in verse 3, he says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Prepare your hearts. So we got the outward work with them getting rid of the strange gods. Get rid of the images. Get rid of these idols you're bowing down to. That's the outward work. But now he's talking about an inward work. And he's saying, you've got to prepare your hearts unto the Lord. He's saying, you've got, this is not emotion. This isn't performance. This is a deliberate turning of the heart toward God. Hey, what have we been talking about on Wednesday nights? Last two Wednesday nights, we talked about repentance. And repentance is, repentance of faith, same two sides of the same coin. You're turning from and turning to. It's not a work. It's not a, here's something else I've got to do to be saved. It's all part of faith because I had once had faith in what was wrong and now I have faith in what is right. It's a turning from and a turning to. And that's what Samuel is telling Israel to do right here. Turn away from these things and turn your heart to God. If you want God's presence in your life. If you want God's help. And then he says, serve him only. Emphasis on only. Not God plus something else. Not God when it's convenient. Not God when it fits in your schedule. Or an accessory. It says, do that. And the last part of that verse says, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Tells them to do these sayings, and then he tells them this promise, clear promise. He will deliver you. And this is why this point is so important. Return with all your hearts. Return where? Return to the ark? No. Return to my plans and my strategy? No. Return to what I think? No, return to God. And Israel responds. Verse 6 tells us they put away Baal and Ashtaroth. I'm sorry, verse 4. They put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then verse 6, they poured out water before the Lord. As they poured out water before the Lord as a symbol of repentance. Pouring out water, just want to spend a minute here. Pouring out water before the Lord is a physical picture of what was happening inside their hearts. That's what it is. Remember when David poured out the water before the Lord when the valiant men brought it back to him? It's a physical picture of what's happening in your heart. Pouring out your heart to God. You see, in that culture, water was precious. You didn't waste water. You didn't get water out of the tap or your refrigerator water, reverse osmosis system that you have, which we have right now. I'd like to make fun of my wife about that. Choked on the water there. I deserved that, didn't I, babe? Something happened one time when I was making fun of my wife. I think I kicked my leg on something, and she goes, "Thank you, Jesus." I was like, "Oh, stop." So that's what she's thinking right now. You didn't take a drink of water in that day and like, okay, I got enough, and dump it in the sink. I'm still choking on it. How do you choke on water? It was precious to them. It was something that was important, and you didn't pour it out unless you meant something by it. So when they poured out the water, they were saying, God, we're empty without you. Our lives are poured out. We're spent. We're not holding anything back. We are all yours. It was kind of a way of saying, God, we have nothing to offer you but our need. And it was a picture of their brokenness, of their surrender. David said in Psalm 22:14, I am poured out like water, letting go of everything. And we're empty. Fill us again. This might be the very most important part of the message. Some of God's people are living with this sting of spiritual defeat. You tried something that didn't work. You fought a battle and you lost. You've been hurting. You've been struggling, and you thought God would help you. You thought you were doing everything right, and you walked away confused and defeated and discouraged and frustrated and embarrassed. But here's the thing that we've got to get. God's not asking us to try harder. He's asking you simply to return to him. You don't need a symbol or a ritual or some spiritual accessory. You need God, and God needs your heart. He needs all of your heart, because that's where victory begins to happen and where deliverance begins to happen. Before God fights for you, you must return to Him. Everything God does in this chapter, every display of deliverance, flows out of that one truth. When God's people returned to Him, God met with them. Verse 7, the Bible says, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, Lord, the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So they all gathered together, and the Philistines heard about it. They said, here's our chance. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. They were right there. They're right on the precipice of battle. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Awesome. I love it. No, that's a cool story right there. No, they see, Israel finally gets their hearts pointed in the right direction. They finally return to God. And then all of a sudden, the Philistines hear about the gathering together at Mizpah. They're there to confess. They're there to fast. They're there to return to the Lord. They are there. They're gathering together to honor God. They're finally doing things right. And then they hear about the Philistines that are about to go attack all of them that are there and take advantage of the opportunity to attack. And so when Israel hears about that, Bible says in verse 7, they were afraid of the Philistines, and then they called out to Samuel to pray to God to deliver them. Why? Well, last time they met with the Philistines, 30,000 men died. So they had some fear that started rushing back. But this time, they don't go grab the ark. This time, they don't do things their way. They don't say, let's go get the box. No, They don't trust in what they're doing. They don't trust in their actions. They don't trust in their works. Instead, they turn to Samuel in verse 8. Look at it. It says, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And so Samuel did. Look at what they said. They said, the Lord our God. Hey, He's your God. Listen, He's your God. Then it asked for a plan. They didn't say, what are we going to do? They just said, let's pray. Let's pray. Before you make a plan, why don't you spend some time in prayer? And they understood our help isn't in what we do. Our help is in who we call on. Samuel takes a sucking lamb and offers it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. But we don't offer animal sacrifices today. Jesus fulfilled that at the cross, didn't He? He was the final lamb that was slain, right? But the principle still applies. The Samuel's offering was a visible expression of what was going on inwardly. They were giving themselves wholly to God. Holy. The lamb was offered wholly. They were acknowledging their sin and their need, and they were praying, God, we have nothing to bring but ourselves. And they were placing their hope in God alone. And the Bible says that the Lord heard him. I believe God still hears His people when they return to Him with all their hearts. While Samuel's praying, the Philistines are advancing. They're on the precipice of battle. They're getting ready. They didn't have guns, but it would have been kind of like this. Ready, aim. Like that close to battle. All right, they are on the edge. I don't know if they were right outside the camp where they're meeting, or if there was a building, or just you, right on the edge of the woods to the field, whatever it is, they're right there, they're ready for battle, and they were drawing near to battle, but the Lord, verse 10, thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. I like that word, discomfited them. They were discomfited. That means God caused a whole lot of problems for him. That's what it means. They're very uncomfortable. Josiah discomfited me yesterday. How did Josiah discomfit you? He asked me to throw the football with him. I threw it three times and I got discomfited in the back. Threw my back out. I didn't throw the football, I threw my back out. I'm very discomfited right now. They were discomfited. It says they were smitten before Israel. He threw them into confusion. And the Bible says in verse 11, Israel chased them and God wins a victory that they could never have won on their own. Listen, some of you right now might be in a crisis that you cannot handle. You feel outnumbered, outmatched. You're out of strength. You've tried, but it doesn't work. And this story from thousands of years ago, preserved for us today, is shouting out to us, your hope is not in your plans. Your hope is in the God who saved you. When God's people return to him with their hearts, you could face a crisis you could never face on your own because you have God in your heart. The point is not Israel became strong. The point is Israel became dependent. Did you hear that? What you need is not to become strong. You've got to become dependent on God. And they did. And God fought for them. Now look at verse 12. This is where we'll end this morning. Well, verse 11 says, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and returned or pursued the Philistines and smote them. And they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel in Ekron, even in Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Ebenezer, Eben or Eben, meaning stone. Ezer, meaning help. Put it together, stone of help. Or God is our stone of help. He didn't build a monument because Israel had courage. Listen, he didn't build a monument because they figured it out. He didn't carve their names into the stone. He doesn't say, look at what we did. He sets up a stone and in effect says, up to this point, every step, every breath, every deliverance, every victory has been God. The stone preached to every generation that walked past it. When you see the stone, remember we were helpless and God helped. When you see the stone, remember we were outmatched and God fought for us. We were empty and God filled us. We don't set up literal stones today, but we desperately need, listen, what that stone represented in that day. You need a personal Ebenezer in your life. Where has God helped you? Hey, come on. Where has God helped you? When has God helped you in the past? What has he brought you through? A sin he delivered you from? How many of you are not, I mean, you're still a sinner, but how many of you, you had a sin that is no longer a vice for you anymore? Anybody? Praise God. Did you do that or did God do that? Come on. Oh, no. Man, I tried really hard. No, God helped you with that. A season of grief that he brought you through. Anybody? Okay. A prayer he answered. You were at the end of yourself. God answered prayer. Maybe not in the way you wanted, but in the way you needed. And that that right there, you ought to mark those places in your heart. You ought to be able to say, right there, hitherto, hath the Lord helped me. Not I finally got my act together. Not I figured it out. Not I was godly, but God met me when I returned to him. God met me when? When I returned to him. Your children and grandchildren need to hear the stories of God's help in your home. Not because you're spiritual, but they need to see that God is faithful. Your kids need to see that God is faithful in your home. Tell them about the time you didn't know how the bills would be paid, but it got paid. Or a relationship you thought was gone that God restored. Or when God gave peace when you had no earthly reason to have peace. Those are all stories. And you got to say, kids, listen. This is where God helped us. A church. Don't you think Northwest Baptist Church ought to have some Ebenezers? Amen? There are some here. Some of you can look back and look at when you were saved or when you got right with God or when somebody you were working with got saved or when God performed a miracle, did great things. Every soul saved or life changed or a need supplied. Every season that we made it through when we didn't think we would make it through, none of that is because we made the right decision. None of that is because we voted correctly. None of that is because we're clever or strong or impressive. It's because God helped us. And God has helped us, hasn't he? You got to look back over life, whether it's your life or the life of this church. From the first day until now, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He's helped you. If you're a believer here this morning, there's an Ebenezer that towers over all of the others. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Any hope of forgiveness or heaven or peace with God is not because of something you brought. It's because he brought his son to you. The cross is God's eternal Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. All the way from your sin to salvation, to his grace. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You don't know for sure heaven's your home. Let's say the same God that helped Israel when he thundered for his people. The same God who went to Calvary stands ready to save you. You don't need religion. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to try harder. You can't work your way there if you tried hard enough. Jesus came to help you, to offer you forgiveness, to offer you a home in heaven. Let's have our head bowed over our clothes. Very simple message this morning. Here's some of the challenge anyways. If you are away from God, return to God. It's that simple. If you've not been spending time with God, return to God. Samuel said, if you're actually returning with all your heart, you've got to do it with all your heart. If you're actually returning, there's some things you got to get rid of in your life. There's some things you don't need in your life. You got to get rid of those. If you're not saved, come to Jesus, come to the cross. He's already done the work to help. You've got to accept it. You can't help yourself. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You can know this morning. This wasn't really a salvation message. I think every believer, we can say along with Samuel and those Israelites, if you've been rescued by God's grace, you can say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Hitherto hath the Lord